You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're picking up where Pastor Robbie left off last week. If we haven't met, my name's Carl, and I'm one of the pastors here, and so it's nice to meet you. Please come say hi sometime. I feel like there's always new people here who I just haven't met, and I want to meet everybody and try to remember your names, so just be gracious. Our passage today is on giving. It's on giving. And we're going to see directly from our passage today that God loves a cheerful giver. Paul is wrapping up two chapters that he's dedicated here to this topic of giving. And he has been hinting at some things that he really just kind of drives home in our passage today. And so the title of our passage, it comes straight out of verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 9 and says, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants to find he wants us to find joy in giving. And so the question for all of us then is, do we find joy in giving? In contributing financially to the kingdom of God, do we find joy in this? Because God loves a cheerful giver. I came across this quote this week on the screen here, and it's been so encouraging to me. While it is possible to give without loving, it is impossible to love without giving. So you can give stuff to people that you don't love, but if you love them, you're going to give. And here's why we know this is true, this verse. For God so loved the world that he... You guys got to do better than that. I know it's early. Come on. You do better for Robbie. Come on, you can give, show me some love, okay? For God so loved the world that he... His only son, right? So God, in his love for us, he gives to us. So it is possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. Think about all of the loving relationships that you have with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends, with your coworkers. Anybody that you say that you love, you give to them, whether it's time, whether it's focus, attention, maybe it's money. Loving means giving. You can give and not love, but if you love, you will give. And so the more you understand the love of God for you, and the more you then love God, the more you and I will want to give to God. And God says that here in his verse that he loves the cheerful giver. So this is why too, and you're going to see this as we go through this passage, our understanding of the gospel is connected to our love for God first and foremost. We understand that. But then the trickle over effect is in our worship and our giving to God. Now, in case you're wondering, we aren't studying this passage because there was like a shortfall in the budget. I just need you to know that. All right. This is the next passage as we go through 2 Corinthians, all right? And so sometimes these passages, they may be a little more difficult or challenging to our hearts or to our wallets, but this is what the Lord has for us. And so we don't talk a lot about money, but God does. And so here we are in today's passage. Today's passage is really the clearest passage in the New Testament on finances and giving. And we've seen this over the last few weeks as we have led up to this topic, this matter, this issue of giving. And whenever we see this in the New Testament, it is always a matter of the heart. We know this in our passage today because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the New Testament does not give us a command like there is in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, of a 10% financial giving to the Lord. That is an Old Testament thing, and we do not see that in the New Testament. However, we see principles in the New Testament of sacrificial, cheerful, and generous giving. And so there isn't that same kind of legalism that there is in the Old Testament in the New Testament. However, God has put it in his word to not only be a principle for us, this idea of 10%, but a goal, and in some cases, for some of us, it will be something for us to surpass and to do so with cheerful hearts. So please don't hear this message today as a letting you off the hook of giving to the Lord, because the Lord wants you to give, and he wants you to give cheerfully to him. You're going to see this in our passage as we go along here. Let me read verses 6 through 10 as we get started. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, for each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Jump back to verse 6 there. At the very beginning of verse 6, Paul states, and he says, the point is this. So the summary of all of the things that he's been getting at about giving and integrity and all of these things, he says, the point is this. But then he gives an illustration. So as a preacher, that's not usually what you do. Usually you make the point and then you give the illustration. So we're going to come back to his illustration. But what he is building with this agrarian language about planting and farming, which would have been very familiar to all the people who are listening, he says in verse 7, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So three things we're going to learn this morning from God's word when it comes to giving. The first is this: God expects us to give. God expects us to give. We see it right here in verse 7. Each one of you must give. If you love Jesus, there's a call on your life to give. Now, this is not meant to be a legalistic thing. You'll notice there is no amount or percentage put with this here, but God is making it clear that those who love him will give to him. Again, the 10% was a thing in the Old Testament, and breaking that was sin. We don't see that same standard here in the New Testament. But what we see is a clear expectation of God. Look at it there in verse 7. Each one of you must give as you have decided in your heart. It's expected. And that decided in your heart is really important because it's meant to be a thoughtful and intentional exercise and action as we worship God. Matthew 6 says this: no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So what we do with our treasure, with our means, with the money that the Lord has entrusted to us, it matters what we do with it. So the question then, if we see here in this verse, each one of us must give, have you decided to give? Is this something that you do for the Lord and you do with an increasingly cheerful heart? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I give a little, a few hundred dollars here at the end of a month, or, you know, I'd like to give more than 4%, but it's just not there. Well, and that is where the problem is. It's not a priority. This type of obedience to the Lord isn't a priority. This is where we have to practice the practice of first. First hour of the day, first day of the week, first of the fruits that have been entrusted to our care. What are we going to do with those things? Are we going to give them to the Lord? I heard this this quote this week, and I want to put this on here. We'll put this up here for a second because it takes a little bit to we got it. Can we put this question? I'm going to go back and I'm going to read it. It says this: do you have too much month left at the end of your money to give? Let me say that again. Do you have too much month left at the end of your money to give? Is our financial stewardship so out of whack that not only do we barely have enough money to get through the week and maybe we're incurring debt, but we've so lowly prioritized the giving to the kingdom that we get to the end of the money and there's still month left, and so we're not sure we can give any to the Lord? Listen, this is a problem. Luke 12:15, take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. The Lord knows what you have. We just sung wonderful songs about the provision and the love and the care of God. Listen, and if God so loves you enough that he's willing to send his son to die on a cross to take care of all eternity, let me tell you, he's not worried about groceries. He wants us to trust him. Now, I know some of you are worried about groceries, and we rightly need to steward all that the Lord has entrusted to us, but we need to remind ourselves that God loves us and that God cares for us. And this is why it says here in the verse, so each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart. We need to come before the Lord with this. And then it says this, look at in the middle of verse 7. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I want you to hear, I'm not trying to twist your arm to give this morning, all right? And any preacher who's ever doing that is a bad plan. Sadly, false teachers have used this passage to twist people's arm to say, you have to. No, the Lord wants you to give, yes. You shouldn't feel pressured to give, yes. But he loves a cheerful giver. I want to be loved. That means I need to increasingly be a cheerful giver to the Lord. Again, God's people know and understand the love with which he's loved us. And it should result in a response that wants to give in love. Now, this, what we're reading here is to the Corinthian people. And they were giving, we've learned about this over the last few weeks, there was a collection being taken that was going to go to serve the people of Macedonia and Achaia. And it was going for the furthering of the gospel, that other people would know the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as they began to think about what would be done with all that they give, they got excited about it. And I think that sometimes, honestly, we're just not cheerful givers because we're just not sure what we're giving to. And for that, I would say, see last week's sermon a little more. We're going to talk about it a little more today, but the giving to God is not for a bunch of people. Like, yes, we have to pay bills for this building, but it's so that people can come and hear the gospel. It's so that the word of God can go out in this place and from this place. So, now go back to verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So God wants us to plant lots of seeds that lots of fruit would grow. Gospel bountifully planted will reap a bountiful harvest. And each one of us must give. Now, often at the end of a sermon, we have an opportunity to respond. And so we could bring Louis out on the keys and he could start to play and we could call the ushers forward to, you know, do that whole thing again and be like, hey, we're going to give you an opportunity right now. And like, we're not going to do that right now, okay? I just want you to know that. So like, if you're getting nervous, you're going to have to give a second time. We're not going to make you do that today, okay? Why? Well, look what it says there in verse 7. Each one of you must give as you've decided in your heart. This is a matter of the heart. And you shouldn't feel reluctancy or compulsion to do this. No, this is something that as we understand the plan and the promise and the provisions that God has for us, we should want to do. The gospel is both an example and expression of God's love for us. Loving requires giving. And so those who love God are going to give to God. So the question is, will you give? Now, the application for this, it's here in this verse. It's in verse 7. We must decide in our hearts. And this is a challenging thing. I've seen gas prices. I know. Okay? I'm with you. All right? I get this. But this is something we have to come before the Lord with. And so I wrote down three things when it comes to giving that we need to pray for. Because we need God to lead us in this. It says here that each one of us must give as we've decided in our hearts. This is between us and the Lord. And so I wrote down three things that we should pray for. The first one is this. We should pray that God would lead us. He knows exactly what you need. He knows all of your bills. He knows what you need to survive. He knows everything that's going on in your life. And so come before him and ask him. And he might call you to trust him more than you currently are trusting him. He's trustworthy. But come to him and ask him and say, God, would you please lead me? Would you give me clarity? Would you give me conviction? Would you give me confidence in you? The second thing we should pray for is that God would strengthen our faith. It's easy to look around. It's easy to get discouraged. But that comes down to contentment and courage. Will we trust the Lord? Will we rely on his strength? And so we need him to strengthen our faith, because if it's just up to us, we're not going to have enough faith to do this. And the third thing I wrote down that we should pray for is that God would just change our hearts. Maybe you aren't sure you can cheerfully give. Or maybe you're giving right now, but it's not cheerful. Or maybe you're giving, but it's reluctant and you feel compelled to do this. And the Lord's like, no, I want you to give cheerfully. And so maybe you should pray and ask the Lord to change your heart. The problem is not about how much, it's about our hearts. It's about trusting the Lord. And he has it all, and he is in control, and he will take care of us, and we'll see that more in the next passage. But I want to just encourage us. If this idea of cheerfully giving or intentionally or sacrificially or generously giving to the Lord is currently not something that you are embracing, then I want you to pray about this. Because God expects his people to give, and he wants us to give cheerfully. Let's keep going. Verse 8. And God... So when we give cheerfully, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Here's our second point this morning. God will always provide. God will always provide. So he loves a cheerful giver and he expects us to give, but he will provide for us. Walk through verse 8 with me because there's some cool stuff here for us to see. So it starts off and it says, God is able. He is completely sovereign, perfect in wisdom, and all that he has, he knows exactly what he has and what we need. And he is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace, this undeserved gift. All that we don't deserve, he can make it abound to us. That's not a stingy God. That's not a God holding back. That's a God who loves, who cares, and who blesses. Having all sufficiency in all things at all time. I love just like this, all. There's just like, if you were worried about God's bank account and resources, you don't need to be. He has it all, Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever, amen. We don't have to worry. You might not have what you need for next year right now, but God does. You might not have what you need for next month right now, but God does. You might not have what you need for the end of the week, but the Lord knows this. And he is faithful and perfect to provide for his people. He loves us. Again, this is where we have to go back to the gospel as the foundation for why we act the way we do, why we do the things we do, because we trust God with all of eternity. We can trust him with tomorrow. This is his love for us. He is so kind. And so he wants us to give and he will provide. Listen, that's good investments right there. You just give to him with a cheerful heart, knowing that he loves you and he will take care of you. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, as it is written, this comes from Psalm 112. He distributes freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This isn't promising wealth and riches, but this is promising God's provision. God will provide for you. Pastor Robbie and I were talking about this last week, and he just said, I've seen in people's lives so often that when they give generously and cheerfully, they don't necessarily have more stuff and become more wealthy, but the Lord provides in these awesome ways. And he specifically said, he goes, sometimes I feel like furnaces and cars just break down less. Well, that's the Lord's doing. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, the balance sheet didn't move. Well, but you didn't have a whole bunch of expenses that you could have had. Could that not be the Lord's provision? Yeah, I totally think so. Verse 10, let's keep going. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, this is an interesting verse, so follow along with me here. He starts off, again, with this talk about tangible things. And this is a summary of Isaiah 55:10. But he says, he who supplies seed, so that's God, to the sower will provide bread for food. Okay, so he's going to give you what you need and multiply your seed, that bread for food. Well, wait a minute, Carl. Are you getting into some prosperity gospel here? No, because look what it says next. And increasing the harvest of your righteousness. So the more we get, the more that's entrusted to us is to be used to make us full and fat? No. For an increase of righteousness. God wants us, he's entrusted to us things, time, energy, and finances. And we're called to be stewards of that. You know the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, right? He sits back and he's like, I've got all of this grain, I'm gonna build bigger barns, and I'm just gonna sit back and do nothing. Now, is it wrong for him to have lots? No. Is it wrong for you? Maybe you're a person of means. Is it wrong for you to have much? No. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. No. The problem with the rich fool is when he sits back and he's like, I'm just gonna be lazy for the rest of my life. There's no thankfulness. There's no gratitude. There's no using all that the Lord has entrusted to him for the increasing kingdom of God. And for the glory of God. And all that God has trusted to us, we are to honor him with. So, verse 11, Now, verse 11, if you look at verse 11, it can get really exciting if you only read the first few words. You see it there? You will be enriched in every way. Whoa, whoa. Hey now, I'm glad I came to church today. No. Keep reading. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will provide thanksgiving. So Paul's saying, listen, the Lord will provide for you to be generous, which goes to him and the other people who will produce thanksgiving. They're gonna use the finances that are entrusted to you as you give back to him for the advancing of your kingdom. Now again, this is where some preachers have gone totally sideways and said, God wants to make you rich. And I don't see that here. I see an enriching, but not so that we can keep having more, but so that we can be an outflow to others for his glory. If you think God wants to make you rich, well, I'm gonna puke. God always provides what we need. There is no greater example of this than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think that your relationship with God and the amount of love that he has for you is connected to your bank balance, you are wrong. God's love for you is connected to his son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did for you on the cross. It is wrong. We can clap for that if you want to clap for that. It is wrong for us to think. It is foolish for us to connect God's love to our bank balance. Look at verse 11 again. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. We'll talk about the generous in every way in a second. But I want you just to stop there. You will be, that all comes from the Lord. You will be enriched. That's not coming from us. This is the Lord. This is God always providing. Everything that we have from the Lord, because he is the one who always provides all that we need. I remember a few years ago having a conversation with a friend, and he said, I just wish I was really wealthy so I had enough money to just give to everybody. And I, without a lot of thought, not spirit-led, just blurted out, well, if we could be trusted with that kind of money, God would make sure we had it. And I kind of reeled back and I was like, well, hold on a minute. Like, that wasn't kind of me to say that, just so blunt to this person who's trying to express their heart that they want to see others. But whether you have a lot or you have a little, it's been entrusted to you by God. And so whether it's, you know, the guy in Luke 12 who's foolish, or in Luke 21, we see the poor widow. What's entrusted to us is a matter of stewardship. God has put stewardship on all of us. Seemingly with much or with little, we are all accountable. We are all accountable for it. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So that you can sit back like the rich fool? No. So that 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous. The provisions of God create this great issue of stewardship for all of us. God loves a cheerful giver. Some of us are less cheerful than we should be. Kent Hughes said this quote, "The challenge is not our lack of wealth, but our willingness to believe and obey." It's not about our lack. No, it's about being obedient with what we have. Oh, well, what if I had more? Well, it's not about if you had more, because you have what the Lord, in his sovereign and perfect will, has deemed is what you need. And so we are entrusted with that to do something with that. Giving demands faith then, faith to believe that God will do what he promises and he will bless our obedience even when gas goes over $1.80. So knowing God is the one who provides, I wrote down three things that I need to increase in faith for. The first one is just faith to obey. Will I exercise faith to trust the Lord in this? To give cheerfully and generously and sacrificially? I'll be honest with you, the cheerful part is tough sometimes. But I know that God loves a cheerful giver, and so I want to increasingly grow in cheerfulness, in obedience to him. I also want to have faith to prioritize this. This means not getting to the end of your money before the end of your month. This is a stewardship issue. And so if we know that the Lord provides, we need to trust him with what we have. We need to be wise with that. And we need to, as it says there in verse 7, we need to work this out between us and the Lord, being good stewards of all that he's entrusted to us, not going beyond what he has entrusted, but trusting him because he loves a cheerful giver. And then we just need to have faith to actually do it, faith to actually give. In a world consumed with having more, being content with having what the Lord has entrusted to us, knowing that he cares for us and he's watching over us and he loved us enough that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, well, then the gospel should be sufficient fuel for our faith to trust him. Evidence that he will provide for us. A few verses on this. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he has and knows what we need. James 1, 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I love that at the end of that verse in James, because he wants us to know like God has everything and God will take care of you, but then that no variation is really important because it's like God's consistent with this. He's not changing. It's not like, well, maybe today I'll take care of you and we'll see about next week. No. He's not changing. He is consistently faithful. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How about this from Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, therefore do not be anxious, saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will provide. The challenge for us is to trust God and to obey him, to prioritize giving to him and to prioritize obedience. He will provide. You may feel like he needs to provide a little more. He knows better. Maybe he has provided a lot to you. Well, you're entrusted with much. But whether you're entrusted with much or seemingly little, it is still a matter that God has entrusted that to us. That he wants us then to, in obedience, give back to him and out of a cheerful heart. Let's keep going in our passage because Paul addresses some specific things to the Corinthians that I think are encouraging for us here. I want you to notice as I read verses 11 through 15, the generous, sacrificial, cheerful giving and how God is going to use it in the lives of others. So I'll read along with me starting in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us, so these people who are going to take this finances and give it to others, will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So lots of people are going to worship and honor God because of this. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. Okay, so the Corinthian people, their love for Jesus, because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So this is this genuinely saved is giving generously so that the kingdom can advance. Verse 14, while they long for you, they're so thankful, they just want to like hug them, I guess, and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Man, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God's going to use what's given for his glory. This is our last point. God uses generosity. God uses generosity. Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches of God, excuse me. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So everything that is, God has. It belongs to him. And he uses it and he entrusts it to us to teach us lessons. He wants us to grow our faith, to trust in him, to rely on him, to obey his word. But all of that is what he's doing in us. And then as we do that, he uses that through us to go and be a blessing to so many others. Now, I want you to notice at the end of verse 11, at the end of verse 12, and in the middle of verse 13, there's these references to thanksgiving to God and glory to God. These are references to the advancing kingdom of God. People are going to thank God. They're going to love God more because of the giving of his people. God's people give to God and God gets glory in the giving and in the usefulness of what he gives. And then there in verses 12 through 14, I love this because, you know, if you were ever like nervous, like, well, is it really gonna end up being used? Like if the Corinthian people were like, you know, can these people really be trusted with this? Paul's like, yes, yes, people are gonna get saved because of this giving. We're gonna be wise with this. Last week's message was all about integrity of the funds that are entrusted to this church by so many generous and cheerful givers. And we want to be wise with that. We want it to go for the advancing of the kingdom in our town and beyond here. And so as a principal, as a church, for the last 21 years, we've committed that 20% of all that is given to this church will go back out. And many times it's been more than that. Last year, 27% of what was given to this church went right out from this church for the advancing of the gospel in all sorts of places. Yeah, we can clap for that. There are places we can't go. There are people we will never meet. But we want to see the gospel advance. And in the same way, the Corinthian people, maybe they can't go to these other places, but they want to see the gospel advance. This is possible through cheerful giving. So maybe you're like, okay, well, you know, and like myself, I don't know if I have enough to give. Well, that's the problem. This is a heart thing. The Lord wants us to trust him. He will take care of us. A wise man said to me about 18 years ago, this quote on the screen. Is this still working? Yeah, there we go. You can't outgive God. We're having a conversation about tithing and giving to the Lord. You can't outgive God. You can't out-worship him. He's not gonna be like, whoa, 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 all right, that's enough, I get it. No, he's going to use our faithful expression to honor him. He loves us. He cares for us. We can't outgive him. So maybe you're thinking, all right, well then, you know, I know that the 10% is an Old Testament thing and it's a principle for the New Testament thing, but should that be on my gross or my net? Well, I'll just first say that doesn't sound like cheerful giving. Well, secondly, do you want to be blessed on your gross or your net? Verse 7 talks about us deciding in our heart. Verse 6 talks about us sowing bountifully that we would reap bountifully. So this comes back to our heart. Will we sow sparingly and so see a small harvest? Or will we go all in for the kingdom? An older saint in our church years ago said to a bunch of pastors here, you don't have to increase expenses when income increases. Just because you get more doesn't mean you have to spend it more. Maybe you can give more. Now, that might seem really simple, but that's just a practical way of not getting to the end of your money before the end of your month. This is just a practical way of not spending more than you have. It's not outgiving God. You're not gonna outgive him. Now, I want you to notice at the end of this passage in verse 15, because there's this reference here, and it says, and I had to do some study on this, because verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Some people have said that the inexpressible gift is just like they had no words for the amount of money that was given. But most scholars agree that this inexpressible gift, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, is a reference to the goodness of the gospel. It's the work of Jesus on our behalf. It's as Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1, he said, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's awesome. It's inexpressible. It's amazing. It is a great gift of God, giving out of love and generosity, because the core of Christ and the gospel is generous giving so that we can then give. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous. We will be enriched in every way to be generous. This is how God works. He gives seed to the sower to sow seed that they would reap bountifully. Not so that they can sit back and build bigger barns. No, so that they can sow more seed and in doing see more fruit. God blesses generosity. God loves a cheerful giver. The testimony of John Wesley, some of you know who he is. He said this, make as much as you can, so you can save as much as you can, so you can give as much as you can. And when he died with a silver spoon to his name. That was it. He didn't die wishing he had more. He died thankful that he had had the opportunity to use all that he had for the glory of God. Paul, in this finishing part of these two chapters in Corinthians, encouraging us, he's motivating us to give and to give generously. This isn't a principle just found here. You can read it in Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. God knows. But maybe you're still thinking, you know, I would give more if I had more. Come on now. James 4, 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Verse 10 in our passage says, God gives seed to the sower. Why? So that we will be enriched in every way, to be generous, to produce thanksgiving to God. God loves a cheerful giver, and he wants us to give cheerfully. Now, again, I'll just confess, the generous and sacrificial, like I can figure those things out in a legalistic kind of way and try and do those things. But in my heart, the cheerfulness, it's lacking sometimes. It's easy to look around at the rest of the world and say, well, I could do that. I didn't do this, if I had a little more and gave a little less, but at the end of the day, we know that God loves a cheerful giver. So I have a question for you. On the scale of not giving to cheerful giver, where do you land? Hopefully you're not landing on the not giving side. Hopefully you're giving because, as we saw in verse 7, God expects us to give. The challenge is to increasingly be a cheerful giver. To give more back to the Lord, to honor him with all that we have, knowing that he will do a great work, to bring people from life to death, from hurt to hope, from heaven to hell. And we have an opportunity to be part of that. So, many people in this room, the Lord has entrusted you with enough that you can have enough and then some more. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, because God has entrusted that to you. So if you have lots of things, that's okay. But are you being wise and a good steward with that? If the Lord has maybe entrusted you in such a way that you can invest and you can save, well, that's fine. And we need to be good stewards with all that he's entrusted to us. But are we doing that with the end goal of glory to him? Or is it ease and comfort for ourselves? There is an opportunity for us to sow seeds that affect eternity. Will we take that? There was a man in our church years ago, and the Lord had done such a great work in his life as he had encountered the Lord, that as he watched others encounter the Lord, he wanted to give to that. And so specifically at this time, it was a number of years ago, and he was hearing as some students in our youth ministry had gone on retreats and came home, and their lives were dramatically changed, and they got up in the baptism tank, and he came to me, and he was like, I want to see more of that in our church. And so he committed. He had an illness, and he was dying, and he has passed away now. But for the remaining 5 or so years of his life, he was like, money will never be a reason for any student from our church to not go on a retreat. He was like, I'm giving to the church, but Carl, if you have like 3 kids who can't afford it, or 7, or however many, just call me. Now, we run out of beds still. I know some of the parents are like, you know, well, my kid didn't get to go on a retreat. We ran out of beds, okay? That happens sometimes. But it was never a money issue, and it still isn't a money issue. And he was sowing seeds for eternity. And I had the opportunity to visit with him, and he never wanted these people to know that it was coming from him. It just shows his heart, right? He just wanted to cheerfully give for the advancing of the kingdom. But I was able to say to him a few times, that kid in the baptism tank, that testimony started when they went to winter camp. And you paid for them to go to winter camp. I remember visiting him in the hospital later in the years in his life. And he was in a place where he couldn't speak, but he wrote down with tears in his eyes, who will pay for kids to go on retreats? His heart was for seeds that would be seen in eternity. The Corinthian people gave to see a region changed. My friend gave for a bunch of students to see their lives changed. Will we continue to be a place of increasing generosity that will transform eternity for many others. God loves a cheerful giver. Kent Hughes said, "The giving of the redeemed is a response to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we understand all of the grace that's been given to us, our response should be, because he so loved us that he gave his son, that we should receive that love and in turn love him and want to give back to him for his glory. It's possible to give without loving, but listen, if you love God, it is impossible to love without giving. Let me finish with this, a quote from a Paul Tripp. He said this, "The primary purpose for your money is not providing for your needs. Your Creator has committed himself to that. The primary purpose of your money is generosity. Your money allows you to be part of God's generosity mission on earth. The biblical story is a generosity story captured by the words, 'For God so loved the world that he gave.' Yes, God will use your work to provide for you. But he wants the driving purpose of our money entrusted to your and my care to be used for the greater purpose of the kingdom. That's why Proverbs 3:9 says, 'Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce.' Our financial life takes a radically different shape when we really do believe that our money does not belong to us and we are increasingly becoming cheerful givers." Let me pray. God, we thank you today for your word, that you have given us to know you, to learn from you, to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that this time spent unpacking this passage has been a blessing to us because of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would impact, it would convict, it would challenge, and it would inspire our hearts to cheerfully give to you. And in so doing, be generous and be sacrificial, but be worshiping you. I don't thank you as often as I should for all that I have. All that I have comes from you. God, we just acknowledge together right now that you are the one who provides for us. You are the one that sustains us. You are the one that carries us. All that we have is yours. And so would you lead us to honor you with what we have? Would you help us to be cheerful givers? Would you help us to be faith-filled givers? That you would use what has been entrusted to us for your glory and the advancing of your kingdom. And I pray, God, that we would see increasingly your kingdom advancing, and it would cause us to only be increasingly cheerful givers. God, you loved us and you gave your son. Help us to be people who cheerfully give because of your love for us. In the name of your son and our Savior, who you gave for us, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.